all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I remember a number of years ago when Richard Owen Roberts was speaking upon this text, and he said, what do you do when somebody is arrogant and proud and gets in your face? When somebody comes right into your face, what do you do? And most of us would answer, well, we take a step back and maybe put up our arm to keep them at a distance. And he asked this question. He said, with the length of the arm of God, if God holds us just one arm's length away, how far is that? And he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then, just very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Sadly, I believe today that many who call themselves believers are very truly unaware of his schemes. One of the things that the fellow that led me to Christ told me years ago, and I thank God that he did, and if no one has ever told you this, let me tell you now. He said, first of all, never be intimidated to witness to someone because you don't know the answer to every question. He said, because Satan only has so many questions. And you'll usually only get the same five or six, because since they work so well, that's all he uses. And if you've done much witnessing, you'll find out that there are only a very limited number of things that people come back with, and they're all the same. And people look at you with this smug look like, you know, nobody's ever thought of this before. And you want to say, come on, everybody thinks that way. Here's the answer. He said, the second thing, though, is, he said, Satan only has so many tricks. He just keeps using them over and over again. And he's right. But sadly, many times we don't understand what Satan's tricks are, and we fall for them over and over again. So today I want to talk about six tricks, six schemes, six strategies of the enemy. Paul says we're aware of these strategies. We know what the enemy's up to. Peter tells us to resist the devil and he will run away. Let's look at these six. First of all, his first tactic is to be an intimidator. He intimidates. I remember the first time I read 1 Peter 5:8, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And I, like maybe you, or I know many people, when I read that, I said, wow, a roaring, not just a lion, a roaring lion. Do you know why lions roar when they're prowling around? Because lions are lazy. Lions are probably the laziest animal on earth. They sleep 20 hours a day and are awake 4 hours out of the day. For 20 hours, they just lay around and do nothing. And then they get up, stretch a little bit, and go out to hunt for the day. And when they do, the lionesses, the female lions, do the bulk of the hunting. They pick a nice target. Here's a big little herd of wildebeests and gazelles and some zebras, and they're all just standing around the water hole, minding their own business, trying to get a drink. And they come sneaking through the grass, downwind where they can't smell them. And when they're in position, the lazy old male lions go upwind and cut loose with those mighty roars. Do you know that lions make the loudest noise of any land animal on earth? Lions can make as much noise as 16 human beings shouting at the top of their lungs. And those lazy old male lions, they go upwind where the zebras and the gazelles and the wildebeest say, "Uh-oh, lions." They come through the grass, and they're not sneaking. They're just strutting. And they start roaring. Rawr! All those wildebeests and gazelles and zebras and all those other things hear those roars. They get scared, and they run in the opposite direction, right into the ambush set by the female. Satan is an intimidator. The Bible says if we resist him, he will flee. But he knows that we don't really believe that. Often we believe we have to give in. Oh, he's beat me so many times before. And he just shows up and starts roaring and strutting, and we roll over and give in. Or he gets us to panic and we run away. Right into the ambush he has set for us. He's an intimidator. Second of all, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us this. Revelation 12, 10. Revelation 12, 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down.'" Second of all, Satan is an accuser. Now here's the tragic thing. In the church of which we are a part in this nation, Satan often has all too much ammo to accuse us. Would to God that we were like Job, that his accusations were false. Now notice, Satan still accuses whether they're true or false. He doesn't care. But in Job's case, they were false. He says, "God, Job only serves you because you're taking care of him." Was that true? Was that true? Not at all. In fact, the rest of Job proves that no matter what happens in Job's life, he remains faithful. Satan isn't above giving a lying accusation, but sadly, all too often in our lives, his accusations are real. We have two great defenses against Satan the accuser. the first we find there in the next verse. It says, verse 11, Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shirk from death. They didn't give up when death was there. They held on to their faith. They pled the blood of Christ. And they continued to stand. One of the great problems that we face, and I can remember before I went back into the secular world to work, my wife worked for a number of years as a nurse before she couldn't because of her disability. She would say, you know, I go into work and I just get sucked into all that stuff. Do you know how to stop from getting sucked into all that stuff? What you have to do is you have to go in and use the word of your testimony. The first time it comes up, instead of just sitting there and saying, oh, I'm not going to get involved, say, you know, that bothers me. I don't talk that way. I don't use that kind of language because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to push my thing down your throat, you're not going to push yours down my throat either. I would ask that you not talk that way around me. You know what will happen for the rest of the time you're there? They will watch you like a hawk. They'll keep you more honest than you'd ever want to keep you. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. You see, we overcome temptation by the word of our testimony, by the blood of Christ, by not loving our lives. Way. We have a second one. Turn over just very quick on your way back through to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I've talked to many, many people who say, you know, we've just got to sin. It's required, you know. John says, and they'll quote, well, because you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, I write these things so that you don't sin. What's the next words in your Bible say? Does it say, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but when anyone sins? Does your Bible say when? Does your Bible say when? If. But if anyone sins. I remember reading the testimony of a man years ago who resolved this. He said, resolved as my life's ambition that if the blood of Christ can cleanse me from sin, that I will live as sinlessly as a human being can do. Oh, would to God that the Church of Jesus Christ said that today. But here's good news. He says, if we sin, God has made provision. We have an advocate. You know what that word advocate is? Parakletos in Greek. Parakletos. It's the word from where we get the thought of a lawyer. It was someone when you were called into court who could go to speak on your behalf so that you wouldn't trip yourself up because you were so nervous or upset. I know I'm showing my age, and some of you here won't remember this, but do you remember Perry Mason? I was watching an episode on reruns, I don't know, a long time ago, a year or so ago, and it was the one case that he lost. Did anybody ever see that? You know, they say he never lost a case. He did. He lost a case. Right in the very beginning of the show, he lost the case, and they take the guy off to prison. But you know what? He didn't lose in the end because he found new evidence, and they reopened and gave him a new trial, and that one he won. Perry Mason always won. What was the name of his opponent there, that little thin guy? Berger. District Attorney Berger. What a poor guy. I mean, how would you like to be Perry Mason's opponent in court? I mean, he got his hat handed to him every week. But you know what? We have a better lawyer than Perry Mason. Perry Mason may have gotten off the innocent, but Jesus, because he paid the price for sin, can even get off the guilty. And when Satan accuses, we have an advocate. Someone who can look the judge in the eye and say, "That's all true, Your Honor, but I paid the price for sin." Number three. He's a tempter. He dangles in front of us those choice desires that appeal to us. That's why the Bible says, every man, there is no temptation seize you except what is common to man. But that doesn't mean you get the same temptations I do. What tempts me may in no way tempt you. What tempts you may in no way tempt me. But we all face the temptations tailored to us. Look at with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4:3. I'm sorry, 3:5. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. How does Satan tempt us? Or his forces tempt us? Well, let us be perfectly honest. Satan and his forces and his minions, they bend the truth. They highlight the positive results of our behavior and they minimize the consequences. Satan never comes to us and says, "Look at the consequences of what your behavior will be." He merely plays before our eyes the fruit. Do you remember Eve that looked at the fruit and said, "Oh, it's good to eat. It's great to make you wise." Why is it that we'll do things that we know the last 20 times we did them just about killed us? And we'll do them yet again? I was talking with someone a while ago, and they said, I said to them, we were talking about a devil, and they said, "Oh, there isn't a real devil." And I said, "If there's not a real devil, how do you explain cigarettes?" And they said, "What do you mean?" And I said, When I grew up, everybody smoked cigarettes. Many people did. And those who didn't had at some point. They said, yeah, well, so what? And I said, how can anybody take something so nasty and make it look sexy? I mean, have you ever dated a smoker? It's like kissing a smokestack. But he did it. Temptation. Number four. He's a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. He lies. He lies. We're living in an age that is coming to be more and more dominated by Satan's principles. I remember when the polls began to show about 30 or 35 years ago, back in the 80s, that greater and greater majorities of people in our nation would say things in answering polls, would say things like, well, it's all right to lie sometimes. And now when they do polls about, is it all right to lie on your resume? Well, of course, if you need a job. Is it all right to lie to the IRS on your taxes? Oh, of course, if you can get away with it. Jesus said of Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language. And you know, from birth, we're born speaking that language, aren't we? Parents, how many of you ever sat your children down and said, now, you've got a young fellow just about really ready to get out there and go with things. Have you had the little talk with him? Now, Ethan, this is how you lie to him. When you smash that vase, you hide all the evidence. And when we go looking for it, you go and go, what happened to the vase? You go, I don't know. But you've got to have that expression on your face. Ethan, if you're not good with the expression, then nobody will believe. Anybody ever have that talk with your kids? How many of you parents did your kids lie to you? You see, it's what comes naturally to us, isn't it? When you get in trouble, just lie. I remember at one point in my life, I made the mistake of having a conversation about my behavior with my father while he was trying out a new tape recorder. And he was running the tape recorder as I was trying to skirt the truth about what had happened in that incident. And he'd go, wait a minute, you just said, no, I don't think I said that. And he'd go, Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z. And there was my voice saying it. I'd go, oh. But his lies go deeper than that. His lies go deeper than that. I'm very concerned for people who call themselves Christians today, especially in this country, but all around the world. I believe that the evangelism that we have done in the last 30 or 40 years is setting up for a satanic takeover. And remember, Jesus said that he would deceive even the elect if it were possible. Because I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians. Not first this time, but 2 Thessalonians. I want you to look at what it says about Satan, because there are many people today that are Christians, in quotation marks, that claim to believe in Jesus, that claim to follow Jesus. But their stability of truth is based on some event, some experience. And here's what it says, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one. One of the titles of Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Satan is able to use miracles. Not just words, not just thoughts. And I believe that there are many people today that are in churches where their faith is based on some miracle that they've seen. And they have been primed for that moment when Satan is allowed to unleash his lying miracle. And will chase after those just like they chased after the other. The Bible is absolutely clear. Saving faith does not come from seeing a miracle. Let me prove that to you. John chapter 2, leading into chapter 3. John 2, 23. John 2, 23. John 2:23. Now while he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Wow, that looks great, doesn't it? They came to faith because they saw his miracles. They said, Jesus, you're doing miracles? Wow, you must be really who you say you are. And they came to faith. That's what John says, correct? God, yes. Did that mean it was saving faith? No. What's the next verse? 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need testimony about men. He knew what was inside of them. He knew what was going on inside. He knew they didn't have real faith. You say, wait a minute, maybe you're reading, what's the next verse? John 3:1. A man came to Jesus at night named Nicodemus. Came for a private audience. He wanted to ask him a question, and he says, Jesus, Rabbi, we hope that maybe. Is that what it says? We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God is not with him. Believed in Jesus, didn't he? Said, I don't just believe, I know it, because I've seen your miracles. And what did Jesus tell him? Hey, Nicodemus, you're in. Way to go, dude. Thumbs up. Jesus said, you must, Nicodemus, be born again. What? I'm not born again? I believe. I saw your miracles. Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Jesus said to the people when he told them the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he said that the rich man said, go back, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about this horrible place called hell. And Abraham says, no, can't do it. He said, oh, please send them back. And Abraham says, they've got the Bible. Read the Bible. And they say, he said, oh, no, 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 no. If someone went back from the dead, then they'd believe. And what did Abraham tell him? If they won't believe the Word of God, they won't believe even if someone comes back from the dead. And did they? Did they believe when Jesus came back from the dead? No. Did they believe when Lazarus came back from the dead? They wanted to re-kill him. Didn't work the first time, but let's try harder this time. It blows your mind. Number five, he's a deceiver. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. After the thousand-year kingdom, and this blows my mind, after people have known peace, harmony, perfection for 1,000 years, there's been no crime, no murders, no thefts. You don't have to have keys in your house or keys in your car. Nobody's done anything wrong for 1,000 years. The Bible says Satan was loosed. He goes out, and what does he do? He deceives the whole world. After 1,000 years of peace, they go, let's give Satan a try. Are people insane or what? But he deceives. Deception is worse than lying. Deception is worse than lying. Because deception is often harder. Spot. And then number six. Satan plays at being an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Such men are false apostles, masquerading as servants of righteousness. And that's not hard to believe, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Have you ever wondered why so many people claim in near-death experiences? They haven't died. People say, I was dead for 12 minutes. No, you're not dead for 12 minutes. You were near death. Your heart may have stopped, but the rest of your body continued to function. When you're dead, you don't come back. But so many people who come close to death said, oh, I saw a light. Yeah, you probably did. And his name is Satan. He masquerades. You know, Halloween's coming up in a week. We'll have people with pitchforks and tails and horns and goat faces or whatever. That isn't Satan. If Satan were to manifest, or one of his demons was to manifest themselves in this building today, we wouldn't be going, oh, how repulsive. He puts on a show. And here's the truth. You and I are not fit to determine what is part of the show and what's reality. That's the lie that Eve fell for in the garden. You determine for yourself what's good and evil. How'd that turn out? The only way to see through his lies is the truth of God's word. Hymn writer wrote a while ago, one of those hymns that the church doesn't sing anymore, and it should be, The day is going to come when it's going to regret not singing that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I believe one of the great attacks that Satan has done is to divorce us from the Word of God. Because when he does that, all these strategies work for him. Anybody know what the message was that the British Expeditionary Force sent back to England in 1939, surrounded by Hitler, strafed by the Luftwaffe. Say that 10 times fast. Bombed and shelled. They sent a message back to England to talk about, to declare what their intent was. Does anybody know what that message was? It was a simple one. Only a few words. 3 to be exact. And if not. Now some of you know because I've told you. But if you haven't heard this before, do you know why that so galvanized England? That they turned out in what was called the miracle boat lift. People in little motorboats, open motorboats, braved the English Channel. People in pleasure boats went out unarmed against the full might of the Nazi war machine and rescued several 100,000 men off the beaches of Dunkirk. Enough so that Britain was able to stay in the war and rise to victory. Do you know why those 3 words galvanized people so? Because they knew where it came from. Where did it come from? You see, today, even many Christians don't know where that came from. But in 1939, England, even the unsaved, knew that reference. Comes from Daniel chapter 2, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the words that they said to King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful about how we answer you about this. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, and he will out of this fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. And if not, be it known unto you that we still will not worship your God or the idol you've set up. And the people of England in 1939 were so intimate with the Word of God that they knew immediately when they sent back those 3 words, and if not, they knew what they were saying, that we're committed to this to the death. We'll fight to the end. I wonder if someone were to stand up in church today, many of the churches in America, and say those same 3 words, that it would get any response even from those who profess to be Christians. Because since we don't know God's word, we're not prepared for Satan's attacks. Let's bow together. Oh God, may your word be the light unto our path. May your truth be the thing that sets us free. May we be redeemed from the lost. And lies that so permeate our society. From the chilling deceptions that tug at our heartstrings. From the intimidating roars of a toothless lion. Oh God, you have said to put on the armor of faith to stand against the evil one. Oh God, I pray for the strength to do that in Jesus' name.